Amen. You know, most people, most pastors, they worry if people pay attention to anything they say. And so Wednesday was April 1st, April Fool's Day for those who like to play practical jokes. And so the one thing I don't have to worry about, I guess, is that some people are listening and they leave you books that say Good Old Grits Cookbook. Now, the wickedness that they do with the things that I tell them is a whole nother story. And so if anybody would like a cookbook on grits, I'm not going to use it. So you can feel free to go ahead and take that. I won't say that it was anybody in particular who gave that to me, but I do know who it was. They may pay dearly later. Let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 16. Although if you're here for Sunday school, their father-in-law already punished them severely without even knowing it was for me. He just punished them terribly. And so Mark chapter 16, this morning we're, you know what I'm going to talk about. You just don't know what I'm going to say about it. This is one of the most vast topics we could cover. Probably the hardest part about preaching on Resurrection Sunday, I may call it Easter, all right? Technical day is Easter. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, though. It happens this time. Today happens to actually coincide with Passover. And so this is one of the few times these two dates actually get this close. Oftentimes they're very separated. It was Passover weekend that Jesus arose from the dead. And so whether it's, we celebrate it as Easter, that's just kind of how that goes. Exact date and time and all those things you aren't going to get as far as those things go. Kind of the same with Christmas. I'm all right with celebrating a day that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came to give His life a ransom for many. I'm also okay with celebrating a day He came up from the dead and He arose victorious to give me that salvation. And so whether it was today or not, I'm just glad we have a world that might recognize Jesus Christ for anything. We're in a world today, especially even here in America, that they want to eliminate the idea of Jesus Christ and Christianity, what He has done. I know that they try to cover Him up at Christmas with Santa Claus and anything else. And at Easter, they try to get the Easter Bunny in there and try and cover Him up with that. But you can try as you might. Jesus is pretty hard to cover up. And he's pretty hard to contain either way. They found that out when they rolled a stone across the entry of the tomb and figured out that didn't really matter to Him. And so I'm already excitable. I hadn't even started yet. I hadn't even read anything yet. We're just ready to go. So why? You get talking about this. I mean, this is the day right here. This is the theme of virtually every movie on the planet. Right? The hero looks like he's lost. He's down and he's out and he's not going to win and everybody, he's finally been defeated, right? This is what we talk about. This is what we hype ourselves. We watch movies about this same theme over and over again as if it's something different, like we don't know the hero is going to get up out of the ashes and come back and win and be victorious. That's Jesus. They done stole it from Jesus the whole time. And so if you're not excited, I'll be excited enough for you and me, all right? Mark chapter 16, verse number 1, we'll start. Jesus has been buried, we know that. They wrapped Him up there at the end of chapter 15, laid Him in the grave. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse number 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came onto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said unto themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. But go to your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Now I'm going to stop there, and there's lots of passages we could read and lots of passages we could go to. We're going to go to a few of them today. I'm going to hope that I'm just going to give you some stuff today. I have piles of information that I want to talk about. And if we turn to every verse that I want to talk about, we would not be leaving here for any dinners whatsoever. We'll be here till tomorrow reading all the verses, okay? So we're not going to do that. You're going to have to look, write them down. If you got a pen and you want to see them all, write them down. I'm going to give you a bunch of them. But the truth is, we're looking at a day when Jesus Christ came out and most people don't believe him. We ended that spot right there. The disciples are literally told, he's up from the grave. I saw him. And they go, I don't believe it. These are the people who are supposed to be following him. And their answer was, I don't believe it. Now we know later they're going to believe it. Say, so how do you know that? Because you and I are sitting here as people who have believed it. Most of us in this room believe Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know if everybody in here does, but I would think most, if not everybody in here, believes Jesus came up from the dead. He arose victorious. We just sang about him. He lives. And today I want to preach a little bit on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about three things. I don't know if I'll do all three or how fast I'll go. By the time I get done with number one, we may just say, all right, I'll throw these last couple things at you. But I want to talk about the infallible proofs of a resurrection. I want to talk about the incredible power that was needed for Jesus to rise from the dead. And I want to talk about the impact that God has provided for us because of Jesus' resurrection. And so we're going to look at those three things today and see what the Lord does with it. Father, I thank you for the morning. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your care. I thank you that you would come up from the dead and rise so you could provide for us the gift of eternal life. Lord, without the resurrection, not one person in this room or on the face of this planet could be guaranteed heaven. But because Jesus rose from the dead, he proved he was everything he said he was, proved he could do everything he said he could do, and is the all-sufficient Savior for me and anybody else who'd call upon him. Lord, I pray you would just give me wisdom as I speak. Help me to say what you want me to say and encourage us this morning. I pray if someone doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day. I am glad that the answer is now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We can have salvation now. We can know it now. And if someone here doesn't know it, I pray they'd know it before they leave here. Father, thank you once again for all that you do. Lord, we're banking on a promise that Jesus is coming back. And Father, if it's today, we'd love it. Lord, come on back. Take us home. We'd love to hear it. Come up hither and get to see our Savior today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 1. We read the account here. Jesus comes up from the dead. The ladies are there. You could go all sorts of places. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all cover the events surrounding the resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have his death, crucified, handed over by the Jews for his crimes that he did not commit, crucified by the Romans, laid in a tomb, and left there. They seal him in the tomb with a stone because they don't want anybody to take his body. They don't want anybody to claim that he rose from the dead. And so they seal him in there and then they leave the guards there and they try to protect it as much as they can. But not one thing the world could do would stop Jesus Christ from coming out of a tomb the third day when he said he would. And so you get to Acts chapter 1 and verse number Verse number one, the former treatise I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here he is, and he says in verse number 3, he was alive, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now this is amazing to me. This is the only time the word infallible appears in the Bible. The only time. One time, right here. God holds the word infallible for one spot, right here. The proof of a resurrection. Many infallible proofs. Now, he could have used a lot of different words right here. He could have used a word like convincing. Here's the trouble with that. How many of you have ever been convinced to believe a lie? There are a lot of things that look convincing that aren't true. I could be convinced of a lot of things. We are living in a world today that has tried to deceive us, lie to us, cheat us, change the truth and make the truth into a lie. And now you've got all sorts of AI videos and crazy. And now you're just in a spot where you're like, I don't even know what to believe. Used to be, if I read it, I could believe at least it should be pretty true. And now we look around at a world and we're like, even my eyes deceive me. Used to be the saying, right, seeing is believing. Now we're like, seeing is questionable. You can't even trust what you see. You can't even trust what you hear. You can't trust what you're reading. You can't trust any of it. You look at everything else, you're looking around, you're like, what can I even trust in? I'll tell you this, you can trust Jesus rose from the dead. The proofs of Jesus Christ's resurrection are infallible. That means they are not deceitful. That means they are not trickery. It is not sleight of hand. It is the fact that they are absolutely true without error, and they are not meant to even attempt to deceive you from what you could believe. They are so solidly true that they are completely unable to fail when you examine them. There it is. See, infallible doesn't mean that you can't test them. Infallible means that it won't fail when you do. Jesus' resurrection is infallible. The proof that Jesus rose from the dead is completely unable to be destroyed and removed. That is why you can trust it. So, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm just going to give you something, and I'll let you think about it. And I'm not even going to start with the best one. I'm going to save the best for last. I like doing that. First thing I think about is I think about the unwarranted guard. Here they are. There's no reason the guards should be put at the tomb. Didn't the Romans kill him? He was dead. Roman centurion said so. He's dead. They followed that with truly this man was the Son of God. But he was dead. He wasn't faking it. And so, what's the point of putting him there? Well, you know, what are his enemies going to take his body? His enemies aren't going to take him. That had credence, right? I mean, his enemies are the ones asking for the guards. They're not going to look for him. They're not going to try and take him or change anybody's mind or try to hide him away. They're going to leave him as a monument. Just let him sit there. Why? Because if he's dead, everybody knows he's not a savior. The enemies, they don't care if he comes up. They don't want him. Right. Well, what about his friends? They're all scared to death. They're too afraid. They just watched the guy who was supposed to win and come in as the king, the one that just a week before, not even, they went ahead and praised him as he comes into the city and they're going to make him king and they're ready to go. They just watched him go from the top dog to dead. You know what they are? They're scared. They ain't touching nothing. Hide his body? What are they going to do? There's no reason to put a guard on that. Unless you were worried he was actually telling the truth. Amen. Well, then the guards show up, right? Excuse me. The guards are there. But you get here and you're looking at the passages we looked at with Mark. You're looking at all these different things. None of them even believed he was coming up. Even if his buddies did want to go get him, none of them thought he was coming up. They didn't even recognize he was going to do it. Isn't that what they were worried? They're going to come and take his body because he said he was going to rise again. The high priests figured out that Jesus wanted to rise again, and his own followers couldn't figure it out. And they're all scared. They're not coming. They're not doing it. His unbelieving crowd that was following him, the unbelievers that were looking after him, they were just, nah, he didn't come up. They can't even believe it when they're told it. You think they took him? What? That doesn't work. Even the unbelievers become believers. All right, well, I guess I'll give you the unbelievers. Okay, how about this? There is an unoccupied tomb sitting there. Without a doubt, that tomb was empty that morning. Say, are you sure about that? Well, even the guards said that it was empty. Even the guards said that body's gone. They couldn't keep quiet the fact the body wasn't in there. We all know this, dead people don't move. They're dead. He's not getting up by himself, moving around. He's a dead man, he's just laying there. Dead bodies are right where you leave them. That's it, right there. They stay there until somebody moves them. And here's Jesus. He's not in the tomb. Everybody attests he's not in the tomb. Everybody that shows up at the tomb finds, they look in, they go in, they look around, nobody's there. There's nobody here. And you know what? There's no corpse ever found either. You know, if somebody stole the body, you'd think there'd be somebody looking for that. I mean, eventually we got to find him. I mean, eventually this body of Jesus we're looking for, eventually that'll turn up. Nobody ever finds him. I mean, it's one guy. How hard is he to find? He's dead. I mean, come on. Never found him. Then you have the lies of the soldiers. Soldiers come, they come to the high priest and they're like, man, we're in trouble. He's gone. And the soldiers they're worried. And they say, all right, hey, you tell them somebody stole the body. If the high priest is upset that Jesus' body, wasn't that the reason they put the guard there? Put the guards there, nobody can get to the body. If we put the guards there, nobody gets him. Somebody got him. Tell them somebody got him. Well, then why aren't all of your wonderful soldiers who you put on guard that day, why are they not dead? That's capital punishment for them. Not one of them dies for it? You're telling me that the high priest sitting there walks into Pilate's office, looks at Pilate and says, give me some guards, I need a stone. We need to go ahead and seal this thing up because if he gets out, if his followers come, if he's out of that grave, we're in trouble. We need him in the grave. We need him to stay there. And if that body ever gets out, we're in trouble. And the guards show up and go, he's out. And their answer is just, okay, don't worry about it. If Pilate says, if word gets back to the governor, Matthew 28, if word gets back to the governor, we'll go ahead and we'll cover for you. Why are you covering? They didn't do the job you asked them to do. Or did they just fail to keep the Son of God contained in a tomb? It wasn't that his followers got there. It was that Jesus walked out of his own power. What's amazing is you show up at the grave, everybody that shows up to the grave, the stone's already moved. You find out the angel of the Lord showed up to move it. I won't get into that doctrinally. The angel of the Lord shows up, he rolls that stone back, and inside all he did was reveal that nobody was there. All he did by moving that stone was reveal Jesus was no longer inside. And that great stone gets moved out of the way, and you know what he's saying? Hey, come see the place where the Lord lay. Come see where Jesus used to be. And you know what they find? They find the grave clothes there. Now this is very strange to me. It was a winding, right? They'd wrap the body. And they'd wrap it in aloes and spices, which, by the way, they did. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they come. They anoint the body. They wrap him up. They get the job done. They put him in the tomb. They get it all sealed up before Passover, before they're, you know, unable to do any longer. They get him in before 6 p.m. He's entombed. Okay, all set. Did somebody unwind him and then make it roll back up into the... You say, well, no, it was folded. No, the napkin was folded. One piece of it was folded. Nice and neat, off to the side. The rest of it was just laying there. Now, if it were thieves, if we're body snatching, we are not unrolling anything. Right? I mean, we snatch them up and leave. Let's get out of here quick, right? Thieves do not take a whole lot of time if they don't have to. They want to take it and go. They don't leave things neat and organized. That's why it's called breaking and entering, right? They don't care if they break stuff. They just need to get to the stuff and get out. Who's taking the time to make sure that the grave clothes are just right in order still, exactly the way it was when he got in them? Unless he just went through them and just left them laying there. Amen. I mean, he walked out without having to move the stone out of the way. Yeah. Yeah. What are you getting at here? Anybody who would have taken, and if they wanted to leave the grave clothes behind, do you know how gross that is? We're on day 3, right? 3 days and 3 nights. You know the last time we got to day number 4? Lazarus. Lord, he stinketh. Why are the ladies coming back with some aloes and some spice? Why do you think they're showing up with all this stuff? Because they want to honor him, so they're going to make him smell good a little bit longer. And they're wondering, who's going to roll the stone away? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? And they're showing up with the aloes and the spices to go ahead and anoint him one more time. Because he's going to be stinky. Sticky. Gross. I mean, you talk about trying to unwrap that, to leave the clothes behind. Nobody wants that. It's easier just to take him and go. And his friends, they're not going to desecrate his body like that if they took him. That's right. That's a desecration of his remains. They're certainly not going to do that. They'd have left him wrapped up if they were going to take him. There's no reason for the grave clothes to be there unless he just came out of them. Amen. And there they are. I think the grave clothes are one of the greatest indicators Jesus rose from the dead. Not piled up, just sitting right there. Come see the place. Hey, there he was. You can see it. It's all just wrapped up, waiting for you. There he was. He was laying right there. Boy, I don't know if I'm still convinced. Okay. Well, here you have it. He says in verse number 3, being seen of them 40 days. Jesus makes quite the appearances over 40 days after his resurrection. Amen. He's got 40 days that he goes ahead and sticks around to go ahead and show himself to all these people that he wants to see. First person he sees is Mary Magdalene right there at the grave. Mark chapter 16, verse number 9, he shows himself to Mary. I'll give you the ones that I have, all right? There might even be a couple extras in here. Depends on your timetable and how you think things should go, all right? There are some spots where some people say, well, he was there, and then that was two or three different showings right there. I can't guarantee that, so I'm going to go with just one. Number two, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, he shows himself to that group of ladies heading back to Jerusalem. He shows himself there. Then evidently he shows himself to Simon Peter, Luke 24 and verse 34. When the disciples on the road to Emmaus are coming back, everybody back there is talking about how he showed himself to Simon. Well, then Simon Peter must have seen him before then. And in the same token, those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 31, he showed himself to both of those guys walking. They didn't even know it was Jesus starting off. One of the best passages. Man, they don't even know it's him. They're just sad and they're just down and they're discouraged and they're going, oh, Lord, we don't even, you know, and they're moping. Jesus comes up, hey, what's wrong with you guys? What do you mean what's wrong with us? Don't you know about Jesus? Don't you know what happened? I mean, he was the greatest of the great. He shows up and he's dead. And he's like, well, you know, don't you know he's supposed to suffer like that? What are you talking about? And he just starts preaching Jesus all the way through the Bible. Just pointing out how Jesus was going to do all these things. They finally get there. He's going to keep walking. It's funny what the Lord lets you think he's going to do and he never does it. He does it to the disciples over and over again. He's walking on the water in the middle of a storm, and he makes as though he's going to keep walking, and they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Jesus is like, oh, did you need me? These guys on Emmaus, right? He says, I'm just going to keep going. They're like, why don't you stay with us for a minute? He says, well, I mean, if you'd like me to, I suppose I could. He made as though he would go for it. No, he doesn't want to go. He just wants to see if you want him to stay. Anyways, I'll get into preaching right there. And we won't do that right now. I'm in the middle of preaching a different message. And so we're going to keep going on that. And he sees those two guys, and they, oh man, did not our hearts burn within us? Man, as we talked with him, we're walking with him, something came alive. Because the Savior came back to life. Amen. He shows up in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 24 to the disciples. Thomas is not present. And you get doubting Thomas. Of course, nobody else really believed either at this point. Jesus shows up and then they're finally like, hey, come on, no, seriously, we saw him. And he's like, what? You guys didn't believe him when the lady showed up. And you didn't believe him when, and now finally he shows up to you guys. Now you're like, oh, yeah. Right? We get on Thomas a little bit, but Thomas was with the crowd there for a long time. It's just the other ones got to see him first. And here's Thomas, and he's still like, I don't know, guys. And then Jesus shows up again. Just two verses later, John chapter 20, verse 26 to 29, he shows up just to show Thomas, hey, Thomas, I'm here, I'm alive. You can trust him, you can believe him. Now, I can understand people have a hard time believing about Jesus rising from the dead, but not anymore. Say, is that all of them? Nope, he shows up to the seven disciples that are out there fishing in John chapter 21. Shows himself to them, eats with them, talks with them. You know, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? He goes ahead and shows up to the 11 at Galilee in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. There he is. That's that spot where ye shall receive power. You know, or I'm sorry, that's where all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. That's him. You say, where'd that happen? In Galilee, right there. He shows up, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 7, he shows up to above 500 brethren at once. Now, here's the nail in the coffin right here. He showed up to 500 people at the same time. How are you arguing with that? Like, what court case are you winning when you have 500 witnesses going, this is what happened? This is what we saw? Well, I mean, you know, the moonlight off of Venus reflected, and they saw this image. And what? Well, they saw Jesus. Amen. And he talked with them, and he was standing there in front of them. And he could go ahead and do that. James, Jesus Christ's brother, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7, probably the brother of Jesus, is the reference there. Jesus shows up to his own brother. And then here we are in Acts chapter 1, and he shows up. This is the final one that we certainly know about that he did. And I think he did far more than this. I think he was showing up to his disciples all over the place, making sure they knew, yeah, I'm up, you can see me. Say, what was he trying to do? He was trying to instill into the early church, I am alive, this is not a joke, this is not some prank, this is not some book of grits, this is not... This is real deal right here. I came up from the dead, just nobody else can do what I do. That's what he's proving. He's proven that he came up with power and with might and with majesty. And when he leaves, it's by many infallible proofs that he came up from the dead, showed himself off for 40 days. Over 500 people knew he was alive and was here and was walking around after he'd been pronounced dead for 3 days and three nights and put into a tomb. Jesus is alive. Without question, infallible. But you realize that the reason people doubt it so much is they cannot fathom the incredible power that goes into those infallible proofs. The incredible power of a resurrection. You realize that in the Bible, there's only 10 occasions that resurrections happen. But like, to be alive right here. I'm not talking about rapture of the church and those kind of things, all right? I mean like bodily, whoop, they come up so they can walk around. The first one we find is all the way back in the Old Testament. There's three in the Old Testament. Elijah is the first, right? He raises the widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17. Amen. That's the first one he does. That's the first time we ever see somebody who was dead brought back to life in the Bible. That was crazy. Nobody thought that should happen. Elisha goes ahead and raises the Shunammite woman's son. 2 Kings chapter 4. One of the coolest ones is the third one. Elisha, his dead bones in a tomb. Just, and some guy gets, he dies and they just chuck him in a hole. Right? That's basically what they did. I know that doesn't sound nice, but that's what they just kind of stuffed his body in the hole. His body tumbles down into that hole and he lands on Elisha. Well, his bones, because he'd been dead a long time. And that guy gets up and goes, what happened to me? He doesn't even know who raised him. Looking around. And you know what he did? He lived a little more careful probably after that. He did not find those people who killed him. He walked away. That's what he should have done. Anyways, and so he goes ahead. We got those three in the Old Testament. Then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Jesus says, we raised three back there in the Old Testament. I'm going to do three myself, personally. And he does three. He goes ahead and starts off with the widow of Nain's son. By the way, there's something about these ladies and their sons. You recognize that's three of them. The first one Elijah raises. The first one Elisha raises. The first one Jesus raises. There's something about that. Anyways, you can look at that later. I'll let Pastor Lego preach on that on a Wednesday or something. Get that together for him. No. There's something about it. Jairus' daughter, Luke chapter 8, raises her. Well, everybody's laughing him to scorn. He goes ahead and does it. Oh, yeah. You want to see something? I'll show you something. Probably one of the most famous, of course, is Lazarus. I mean, that one's powerful. That one, John chapter 11. He waits a couple days, lets Lazarus go ahead and die, leaves him in a tomb so he can be stinky. That way he can show off, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he walks out and he just goes, hey, Lazarus, come forth. Amen. Lazarus gets up. Now what's amazing, now this is how you know something's different. They had to unspool him right there. They had to, I don't know if it was like the cartoons where they grabbed the one end and whoop, you know. I hope not. He'd have been, you know. They had to get the grave clothes off. Nobody had to do that for Jesus. The next resurrection in the Bible, by the way, number 7 is Jesus himself. The only thing about numbers, that's kind of an interesting one, but I'm not going to get into all that. Complete resurrection right there. Because it's the only one where he won't die again. Lazarus, later, they'll have another funeral for him. All those widows' sons, God loved them, took care of them, raised them up. Those three kids, you know what? They're all going to go back into a grave, sadly. Jesus dies never to die no more. He's not going down into a grave ever again.
Amen.
When he walked out, he defeated death and hell. When he walked out, the grave couldn't contain him because he was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He was God manifest in the flesh, come to give his life a ransom for many. I'm going to preach on that a little bit more in a second. But he also has in Matthew chapter 27, you find out that when Jesus rose from the dead, many of the saints that slept came out of their graves and they walked into Jerusalem. Say, how many did he raise right there? I don't know, many. So more than a few. Whole bunch of them get up, start walking in. Let everybody know Jesus is alive. That's scary. Amazing. Peter, he raises Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. Paul, he raises Eutychus in Acts chapter 20, and that's number 10. That's it. Outside of the resurrection that he's going to give us at the church when the dead in Christ shall rise first and then we which are alive and remain, but we're not coming to live another life here.
That's right.
We're made like Jesus at that point. Never to die again. When Jesus comes up, you see the difference is occasionally we see these people get raised from the dead. Occasionally it showed up in the Bible, but it was so miraculous it only happened 10 times in the Bible. Half of them were surrounding Jesus or Jesus himself. Because he arose, him raising himself. You realize Jesus is the only person, by the way, he has so much power and so much might, he didn't need anybody else to say anything to him. There was no Jesus come forth. It was just Jesus is going to stand up because that's what Jesus does. That's what's about to happen. And he's just going to get himself up. There was no question about his power and his might. Look over at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm getting there. I'm going to get through this whole message. I'm excited. Whew. He came with infallible proofs. That resurrection is absolutely infallible that he did it. I forgot his name. I should have wrote this down. I always like to use this, and I always forget the guy's name. So somebody's going to remember it. It's around the Watergate scandal. It's the guy who was the lawyer. I know somebody's got it. You're going to get it here in a second. And he goes, man, he got saved. And they said, what convinced you about Jesus, his resurrection? And he said, I couldn't keep 12 guys quiet for 3 weeks. And these 12 guys stay quiet. If they stole Jesus, they were better liars than the worst men and worst politicians on the planet. He said, so it had to be true. They can't stay quiet forever. Jesus. His followers, they'd have cracked. The persecution and the destruction that the men who followed Jesus had, if you can't believe that they endured the tortures that they did, thinking Jesus was still dead in a grave somewhere, not one of them cracked to say, Jesus is dead, this is where we put his body. Not one of them? You got to be kidding me. Men always talk. You get enough pressure on them, they'll talk. You're telling me these guys couldn't, they're better than the best people on the planet. They couldn't, they can endure it. Come on. They knew the truth, that's all.
Amen.
Romans chapter 1, man, I'm all fired up still. You realize we get occasional resurrections, but the omnipotence of God, the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus, His almighty power shows up at a resurrection. He says in verse number 1 here in Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Say, how did he prove he was God? By the resurrection. By the resurrection. How can he prove he had all that power? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. How do I know that? Because he rose from the dead. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. Not by their own power. Not by their own might. Not by their own strength. Not by their own willpower. Jesus didn't go ahead and have somebody wave some magical wand over him and to get him up out of a grave. He went ahead and just stood up and said, hey, I've got the keys of hell and of death, and I have won. I am victorious. I'm the winner. And there's nobody who's ever going to be able to contend with him. That's the truth of Jesus Christ right there. He came up victorious because he wanted to win. He's the winner because he is a winner. That's all it is. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is nothing as great as he is. And when he wanted to raise, there was no stone that was going to contain him. There was no set of guards that would ever have been able to stop him. Death itself could not hold reign over Jesus Christ. And it had reigned over every man since Adam.
Right.
Death reigned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even of them, it didn't have the similitude of Adam's transgression. We have that Romans chapter 7. Or Romans chapter 5, I'm sorry. Death reigned till Jesus Christ. And then death has no more dominion.
Amen.
We hit 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We find out, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The power of Jesus Christ, the showing of his power, is that he came up from the dead never to die again. And nobody's ever done that before, and nobody will ever do it since. Not like Jesus did. The impact produced by Jesus Christ, first of all, I've already referenced it, is right here. It is the fact that he proves he's the Son of God with power. It's who he is. He was made a son of David, verse 3, but declared to be the Son of God with power. You know, you get to Jesus Christ's genealogies and they lay it all out and they do all these things. And it makes sure to let you know, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He wasn't the son of Joseph. He was the son of God. He wasn't Joseph's son. He was God's son. Brought down into the body of our sinful flesh, like to what we have. He wasn't sinful. And he wasn't sinful. He was made in the likeness of ours. He looked like us. Walked like us. Talked like us. But he was the sinless Savior, the Son of God, come down out of the glories of heaven to give his life a ransom for many, to pay the debt of all of our sins. You know what he proved? He proved that salvation is by one man, Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, you know what he's produced? He's produced salvation for every man. If you want salvation, it's found in Jesus, and that's it. And he proved that he was the Savior because he rose from the dead. If he doesn't rise, he's no Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we could read the whole chapter, all 58 verses. I won't. You're welcome. You're welcome. Might get you to lunch today. Over and over you find he's showing off the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of his great statements in the passage is that if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins.
Right.
If he doesn't rise, he can't do anything for me. That's why salvation is not about a religion. It's not about joining a church. It's not about, you know, this big mystical God out there or anything like that. It's Jesus Christ alone.
Right. Amen.
He He's not sitting dead in a grave somewhere. The world can have all their religions and all their gods and all the things that they pile up. They're all dead doing nothing. Jesus rose from the dead to find himself, showed off exactly what he could do. He could save when nobody else can save. If Jesus doesn't come up from the grave, he's not saving anybody. He's a dead man laying in a grave doing nothing. But if he rose, you know, by many infallible proofs, if he rose, well, then you've got somebody who can save you. And then he also goes ahead and provides security. So what do you mean by security? Well, if he saved himself, if he rises from the dead, if he lives forever, you and I get life eternal.
Amen. Right.
Can't think of a more secure way to spend my eternity than in a place called heaven. Amen. New Jerusalem, a place where streets are made out of gold, pure, clear as crystal. A place where we can walk and see God.
Amen.
Fellowship with him. Spend time with the one who died for us. Truth is, it's so secure that we know he's coming back.
Amen.
Now, say, is he coming back today? He could. I got it on my calendar in May, but if he comes early, I'm good. I have zero problems with that. Say, why do you think it's May? Ask me later. I won't even pawn that off on you, preacher. I'll take care of that one, all right? It's my thoughts. So what do we have? You say, are you right? I have no idea. Isn't it wonderful to think about, though?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful thinking about the day he's going to come back? He came once to die for my sins. Go ahead and be the perfect sacrifice for my sins.
Amen.
And he rose again so I could have victory like he had victory. One day he's going to come and get me and anybody else who's trusted in him. And then one day shortly after that, he's going to come down. He's going to take care of Israel. He'll fix it. He'll fix the world. No need to worry about that. But the truth is, I'm looking for a day he comes for me.
Amen.
I mean, I'm praying for Israel. I'm praying for what's going on. We got it. But the truth is, I know he's coming for me one day. And I'm looking around going, he's coming soon. He's coming real soon. And this same Jesus, who you saw go up, he's coming back. He's coming back for me, then he's coming back for Israel. And you know what? You and I are looking around, we're looking going, Lord, are you coming back today? Are you telling anybody about him? Christian, we're celebrating the greatest day in mankind's history. These last few days right here, I mean, you know, 3 days, 3 nights, and then a resurrection. This is about the best 3 days and 3 nights you could possibly get in the history of mankind. We didn't know it at the time. The disciples didn't even know it at the time. They couldn't figure it out that Sunday morning. They couldn't figure out what had happened. But sure enough, it was the best day of all of our lifetimes. It was the best day in all of human history that a Savior would rise from the dead to save all of mankind and offer it as the free gift of eternal life. It is the greatest day we could ever celebrate. Okay? You ever tell anybody about that day? I hope so. I hope your friends, your family, your coworkers, I hope everybody you know knows at least that you care about one day. The day your Savior came up from a grave. As you stand, I'm going to read something. They're going to come. I'm going to read. Preacher friend of mine. I don't know if he wrote it. I don't know where he got it. But man, I like it. If you need to come, you can come. If you're not saved, come. We'd love to open a Bible, show you how you can know your sins are forgiven. But I want you to hear this. I think I've read this before. Several years ago, though. He says, they laid his body in Joseph's new tomb and filled his disciples with sorrow and gloom. They did not remember what he had said, that he would die, but he wouldn't stay dead. Mary came at the break of day and found the stone had been rolled away. She saw an angel and in terror fled and told his disciples that he didn't stay dead. In that cold, dark tomb, he would not stay. He conquered death and walked away. Now that old grave has lost its fear and dread. He lives again. He wouldn't stay dead. Full atonement and pardon were made, and forever the sin debt is marked, fully paid. The price was his blood as it flowed crimson red, and I am thankful today that he didn't stay dead. Let's go to our churches and cry aloud. Let's go to the marketplace and talk to the crowd. Let's go to the mission fields that lie up ahead and tell the whole world that he didn't stay dead. Christian, I hope that's your great proclamation, that you have a Savior that didn't stay dead. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation. Someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Please let them come. Let us show them out of a Bible how they can know their sins can be forgiven forever. If they trust Jesus, it'd be all taken care of. Lord, but as we look at the mighty power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, supplies the gift of eternal life for us, the infallible proofs of a resurrection secure us forever, knowing we have a Savior, I pray you'd help us to proclaim it to a world that Jesus didn't stay dead. Glory to God. What a wonderful Savior. Father, come back soon. Let Jesus come and get us even today. In Jesus' name, amen.